Well, in the third Superman film, the one with Christopher Reeves, the only good ones, there's a scene where Superman's a bit conflicted. Part of him wants to just give up on his mission to save the world. And part of him wants to fulfill his calling and his purpose as a good superhero. And so he goes to a scrapyard. Where else would Superman go to have a breakdown? And when he gets there, he kind of splits into two different versions of himself. One self he wants to live recklessly and destroy, and one self he wants to save and restore. And well, these two versions of Superman, they fight it out until, of course, the good Superman wins. Sorry if I've ruined that for you. He gets rid of the Superman who wasn't in line with his mission to save the world. He puts off the old self, if you like, as he remembers who he really is. He's Superman. Well, as we start a new series in the book of Philippians, I'm very excited to be doing this. We're only going to focus tonight on the first two verses, Paul's opening words. There's just so much in these words for us to think about. And over the next few weeks, we'll keep reading verses 1 to 11 again, even though I won't be looking at all of them. But these opening words that Paul gives us are a really gentle reminder, a nudge, if you like, as if to say, remember who you are. Christian, this is who you are. And well, as often is the case with Paul's letters, the opening words summarise and prepare us for the message of the whole letter. And I want to suggest to you that the main theme of the whole of Philippians is this. We are all partners striving together in Christ with joy for gospel progress. I know that's a mouthful. I'll be saying that again and again and again, so you will be familiar with that. Hopefully we'll see tonight how even these opening words just help us to be prepared for this incredible theme. And I pray that as we begin to study this letter, our hearts will be set on fire afresh with the glorious mission of Christ through his united church, and that we'd have a growing sense of deep fellowship with each other and the Lord as we partner with each other for the progress of the gospel. Let me just give you a bit of context for this letter that Paul wrote to a church he loved so much. The city of Philippi was a very important city in its day. It was made famous by Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. You've heard about him. But it became really important after the murderers of Julius Caesar were defeated in around 30 BC. And then Philippi was granted the same legal status as Rome. So whatever happened in Philippi was legally considered to have actually happened in Rome. Today's rough equivalent would be something like the Falkland Islands. Well, last week we saw how on Paul's second missionary trip, he visited Philippi and the first church of Europe was born. Wonderful. We saw some of the makeup of that church. We saw a wealthy woman, a slave girl, and a jailer. A really mixed bunch. And yet there was a real sense of fellowship in the gospel, hospitality, and a willingness to lay down all personal ambition and wealth and status for the sake of Christ's people and for the growth of his kingdom. It's wonderful. Well, that church continued with this same incredible DNA. They continued to support Paul and the wider church however they could. 2 Corinthians 8 tells us that even when they were in extreme poverty, they begged Paul to let them give to churches with greater need. He says they gave from an overflowing joy, even during severe trials. What a church. And as we come to Paul's letter, which he wrote to that same church, about 10 years later, Paul is in prison and he's facing a potential death sentence. Probably he's in Rome, about 800 miles away. The Philippian church, well, they've recently sent him a gift taken to him by Epaphroditus. And a big reason for writing this letter is to thank them and to encourage them to continue in the Lord. It's such a warm letter. We will see that Paul loves this church deeply. And they make his work a joy. they're a huge encouragement to him. He even calls them in chapter 4, my joy and crown. That's high praise, isn't it? I hope as we come to this letter, we will hear the great encouragement to keep on going, to press on together for gospel progress and to be filled with the great joy of the Lord. And tonight, as we look at just these first two verses of Philippians, what we're going to see is that Paul starts his letter by reminding the Philippian Christians of who they are. And we need that, don't we? We can never be reminded enough. Even deeply encouraging and generous and loving churches like Wheelock Heath Baptist Church. Well, Paul reminds them of who they are in three ways. Firstly, we're all slaves of Christ. Secondly, we're all saints in Christ. And thirdly, we're all receiving grace and peace from God. So firstly, we're all slaves of Christ. Verse 1. Well, if you read all of the introductions of Paul's letters, one thing that's really quite striking about this introduction is that Paul emphasizes that he's a slave, not an apostle, as a slave of Christ. And the Greek word used here refers to being owned by another person. Paul says he's a slave of Christ. And it's a gentle reminder that we too are slaves of Christ. Listen to Romans 6:22. He says it explicitly. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. See, when we place our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of God. But the new slavery is not like the old slavery. From our old slavery, all that we got was death. But now we gain the fruit of eternal life. And with our old slavery, we had a brutal master. But now we have a master in heaven who is like no other. Slaves live to please their master. Anything they own is owned by their master. So since we are slaves of Christ, we don't simply think about the things that we would like to do and then afterwards ask God to bless our plans. It's different if we realise that we're slaves of God, isn't it? That we don't look at our bank balance and think, oh, what can I do with my money? That we don't look at our diary and think, what can I do with my time for my benefit? And we don't look at buying or renting a house and think, what can I get that would make me happy? No, slaves of Christ think, how can I best steward the things that God owns to bless him and his people? That's how slaves think. And many of you will have heard of that great quote from Jim Elliot, which he wrote in his diary the night before being killed by an ambush of tribal men. The men he was actually trying to share the gospel with. He wrote this in his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amazing words. We need this in our hearts, don't we? We need this. See, Jim knew that we're tempted to live like we're not slaves of Christ whenever our real treasure is on earth. When the things that we value most in life are family, friends, and possessions, status, when they are our real treasure, we don't act like the slaves of Christ that we truly are. Do you see? It's really easy to forget. It's really easy to forget this. We need gracious reminders of who we are in Christ. There's another reason that I think Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ here. You know, he uses this word at one other place in the whole of Philippians. Philippians 2:5-7, he says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave. That's the same Greek word there, generally translated slave. So to take the nature of a slave is to be like Christ, you see. And Paul is an incredible example of what it looks like to follow Christ as his slave. Just think back to Acts 16, where Paul continuously models sacrificially laying down his own rights to serve others in God's kingdom. He continually looks for the best interests of Christ's church while laying down his own interests and comfort. And you know, Timothy is also mentioned alongside Paul in the introduction to Philippians, and I'm sure it's because he too is a pulsating lighthouse of an example of living as a slave of Christ. Paul says this in Philippians 2:20 to 21. I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy demonstrates what life as a slave of Christ looks like. He embodies the things that Paul wants to actually draw out in his letter. He's a living reminder of who we are in Christ. And although we don't have Paul and Timothy here for us to show us what it's like to live like slaves of Christ, we do all have Christians in the church to look to. So it's not surprising, actually, that Paul mentions overseers and deacons. An overseer is just a different word for an elder. When Paul mentions these people, we realise that every church actually has living examples of who we are in Christ. Elders and deacons are people specifically set apart by the church as examples of those who love Christ and his people sacrificially. They're living examples for us of what it looks like to be a slave of Christ. They're definitely not perfect, but they strain at the goal with passion. They're also not the only examples in the church, but they are formally recognised to specifically served in the church. And let me tell you, as I've got to know the elders and the deacons here, I've seen that they really love you. And they really love Christ. They are godly examples for us of what it looks like to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ and his gospel, serving his people sacrificially. If you want to know what it looks like to live as slaves of Christ, look to them. Well, I think I should just briefly explain, especially for those who aren't familiar with these terms, overseer and deacon, just what these two offices are. So what are overseers? There's a really helpful passage in Acts chapter 20. Paul calls the elders to come to him and he tells them to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. You see, it's the same word, same role, just with different names. And Paul tells them to shepherd or pastor the church of God. So elders are men whom the Holy Spirit has commissioned to watch over the members of the church for their spiritual care, to guide them and to feed them with spiritual food from God's word. And 1 Timothy 5 also tells us that elders have a governing function, that the members of the church ought to submit to their leadership, not because they're perfect, or because they align with our exact theological stance, or because they lead the way we like it, or even because they're good at it. And we should submit to them with joy, because as 1 Peter 5 says, they are shepherding on behalf of Christ. He is the chief shepherd. Okay, so that's overseers or elders. What about deacons? Well, 1 Timothy 3 explains the qualifications of a deacon. And like elders, they've got to be deeply Christ-like believers. But in that same chapter, Paul also explains the qualifications of an elder. And one difference that we notice is that only elders must be able to teach. And then, well, Acts 6 has generally been taken by Christians to be an example of what deacons do, although the office isn't actually explicitly mentioned there. A group are commissioned by the church, and as John Piper says, the reason given is so that the physical needs of the church would be met by an organised effort, so elders could give themselves to the ministry of the word. Deacons handle the physical needs of the church, and the elders devote themselves to the word of God and prayer and the general governance of the church. So that's just a really, really quick summary of what elders and deacons are. And I just suggest to you that Paul mentions them specifically here in the opening of his letter to the Philippians, because they are both living examples of what it means to be slaves of Christ. Christian, we have been chosen as slaves of the most glorious King, Jesus Christ. As Sinclair Ferguson points out, therefore we have a high calling to a lowly position. Let's receive Paul's gentle and subtle reminder here that we all have examples of what it means to live lives as slaves of Christ, and we can make use of them, and we can imitate them, and therefore live more and more faithful lives as slaves of Christ. Because, Christian, this is who you are. So firstly, we are all slaves of Christ. Secondly, we are all saints in Christ. We're all saints in Christ, verse 1. When I lived in Winchester, I visited the cathedral there just once. I had to pay to get in, sadly. There was a special room right in the back where Roman Catholics would once crawl all the way to on their hands and knees, squeeze through a small hole and bow before an image of a saint. And they'd ask a saint to ask Jesus for forgiveness on their behalf. But you know, that understanding of what a saint is complete rubbish. It's not at all what the Bible means by the word saint. Paul uses the word saint of all Christians. And this might surprise you, but you know, Paul never actually calls us Christians in any of his letters. When the Bible calls Christians saints, it actually means that we are set apart. We belong to a new order, a different order of things. And the Greek word for saint is actually really closely related to the word for holy. Holy things in the Bible were set apart for special use by God. That is us. We're set apart for special use by God. Imagine a child's Elsa drinking bottle being taken by their dad and to be used to catch dirty dripping oil from a car as he fixes it. It shouldn't have been used for anything other than to drink. You know, we too have been set apart by God for his special use. We are saints, which means we're not to use our minds and eyes and hands and mouth however we like. They've been set apart for God's special use. Brothers and sisters, when we believed in Christ as our Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit came to set us apart. Our minds and bodies were set apart for special use by God, for his worship. And the Holy Spirit transforms us day by day into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So all Christians are saints. We're set apart ones. Why not say to someone at work tomorrow when they ask you what you've been doing at the weekend, which always happens, doesn't it? I've been spending time with a lot of saints. That might provoke some conversation. Well, Paul calls all the members of the church at Philippi saints. And that's what all those who believe in Jesus have been called to. It's actually a calling. If anyone's struggling to know what their calling in life is, well, you need to know that you are called to be set apart for the worship of the living God. All of your life, every part of your life. Listen to 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And listen to Ephesians 1 verse 4. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So to be a Christian is to be a saint, set apart for God's purpose. He chose every Christian before the foundation of the world with the purpose of making us all holy before him, our entire mind and body for his special use. If you find yourself starting to gossip about someone, stop yourself and remember that your lips are set apart for God's special use. You're a saint. Don't put oil in that cup. If you find your eyes wandering towards a dirty image, stop yourself. Remember, your eyes have been set apart for God's special use. You are a saint. If you find yourself thinking thoughts that are not godly, stop yourself. Remember, your mind has been set apart for God's special use. You are a saint. Christian, nothing will change the fact that you are a saint. But our lives often don't match that ultimate reality, do they? There is a daily war going on inside every Christian. Our old life continually launches a full-scale attack, a war, to try to get us to use our minds and our bodies for anything other than God's purposes. So here's the question. What does it actually look like to live well as a saint? Well, of course, it looks like the life of Jesus, doesn't it? He is our supreme example of living a life totally set apart for God. And that meant that he lived each day on earth to do the will of his Father. It meant he prayed stuff like this: not my will be done, but yours. And being a set apart one, a saint, means that we learn how Jesus lived in total obedience to the Father, and then we follow his example. Again, God has given us lots of people in the church who do follow Christ's example really well. People who live their lives completely set apart for God. We can follow them as they follow the Lord. What a blessing. This is a really high calling, isn't it? It's a really high calling. Well, that's why we need to notice one of the most important phrases that Paul uses in all of his letters, actually. He says, do you see in that first verse, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. We have been made saints because we are united to Christ. And we can also live as saints because we are united to Christ Jesus. See, Christians are actually no longer part of the old order of things. We've been transferred and we have been joined to the eternal Son of God. We are now in Christ. That's where our life is now. It's in Christ. And we're only able to live as saints, to do the work that he has set us apart to do, because we are in Christ. We're mysteriously joined to him. We've got his life flowing through our veins right now. It's his life, his desires, his agenda, his goals that consume our hearts and minds right now. And he is at work in us through his Holy Spirit to bring our behavior into alignment with who we truly are in union with him. That's what he's doing now, Christian. And maybe, though, as you go about your day, you just don't feel like your life is set apart for special use in God's kingdom. Maybe you do mundane and repetitive things that don't seem to be important each day. But remember that whatever we do, if we do it for the Lord, we are living the life of a saint. When we work hard for our employer or in the home, because we know it's the Lord we're serving really, that's living as a saint. When we go out of our way to show kindness and gentleness and patience towards others, even when they make it really difficult, that is living as a saint. When we're quick to forgive and quick to lay down our own rights and our ambitions and preferences for the benefit of other people, that is living as a saint. When we seek to be peacemakers and to bring reconciliation, that's living as a saint. When we consider one another better than ourselves, building up God's people, not tearing them down, that's living as a saint. When we try to outdo one another in showing love, that's living as a saint. Because of our union with Christ and his power at work in us, we are able more and more each day to bring our behavior into alignment with who we really are. We are saints in Christ. And these are incredible truths. Christians are slaves of Christ and we are saints in Christ. And finally, Paul blesses the Christians. He prays for Christians to know the continuing grace and peace from God that only come from the Father and from the Son. Thirdly, we are all receiving grace and peace from God. See, all Christians have received grace, the grace of God, when he reached into our lives and took us from that pit that we were in. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us. That's grace. And all Christians have received the peace of God too, since Christ has reconciled us to God through his body. But if that's not you this evening, if you know that this definitely doesn't describe you because you haven't trusted in the Lord as your Saviour, or maybe you thought you were a Christian, but actually you don't live anything like a slave of Christ. Your life revolves around your own agenda and desires, not Christ's. If either of these are true of you, you need to know that there is grace and peace on offer tonight. You are currently at war with God, and his wrath is building up against you. It's like a huge dam just building up with water. And unless you place your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then one day that dam will burst and engulf you in the judgment of God. When that day comes, it will be too late to turn to him and be saved. So turn now. Turn now. Repent of your rebellion and receive the free gift of his grace, the peace with God that Jesus bought for sinners like you and me. So many in this room are praying for you right now. Well, it's helpful to be reminded of who we are again, isn't it? It's we began by the grace that leads to peace. And so there's no room for pride. There's no room for superiority. We have all received grace and peace. God is the one who made the first move to save us. We did nothing when he called us out of darkness into light. And we continue to walk by that infinite grace and peace, don't we? I wonder if you sign off emails after New Year's with a Happy New Year. We're not really longing for Jane from accounting to have a really happy week. It's just something polite that we say. Is that what Paul is doing here in his introduction? Well, no. Paul is earnestly praying that all the Christians in the Philippian church might actually know more of God's grace and peace in their everyday lives. He's blessing them here. See, brothers and sisters, the grace of God did not stop the moment that we became Christians. No, we need his daily grace to become more and more like him. We need his grace in so many ways that we might live as slaves of Christ and saints in Christ. We need God's continual grace to live like the people that we truly are. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So do you see, God is able to make grace abound to you so that you can do everything that God is calling you to do. Maybe you're caring for an elderly relative, showing the love of Christ to your family. It's really hard work. You need God's grace to do this so that you will have the mental and physical and emotional resources to abound in every good work. And we can and should pray for each other to receive this daily grace from God. Maybe you're a parent who's just really struggling. Your child has done something stupid or defiant or hurtful again. All you want is a stress-free life for once. Not to take the time to help them see their sin and their need of a saviour again. You need God's daily grace so that you'll have all you need to abound in every good work. Maybe you've got health issues and it's all you can think about. You find it hard to even pray for other people. You need God's daily grace so that you have all you need to abound in every good work. And friends, as we pray for each other to receive more of God's grace each day, as we're given that grace, the world around us, they will see that there's something supernatural taking place. These people, they're not normal. They're driven by something that is completely other than themselves, the grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we remember who we are in Christ, and as we receive His daily grace and peace. It shows, it's visible. And as people ask us how we're doing it, we can lead them straight to the source, can't we? Well, it's such a joy just to spend time meditating on these great truths as Christians, that we are slaves of Christ and we are saints in Christ. That's our identity. It's so helpful to know that we are daily empowered to live as slaves and saints by the grace and peace that God blesses us with. And this is even something that we can pray for one another to know, and that we can expect for the Lord to answer. Remember, Christian, you are in Christ. You are slaves of Christ and saints in Christ, living by the daily grace and peace which comes from God the Son and from God the Father. I'll just read these those opening words from Paul's letter now, and then I'll pray. Philippians 1:1-2. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.